My friends, welcome to Midtown 12 South. Welcome to our 11 a.m. service. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Thankful to be here, especially in the midst of some surprising weather. It's super cold. And so we're glad that you came to be here with us. We have been for the last couple weeks, we're in a three-week series. This is the third week where we wanted to talk with you just about some things that we kind of trust and follow as staff and elders here at Midtown 12 South. And what are some things in Scripture in this January, you know, kind of 3 weeks before we launch into a semester-long series, which we'll do next week in the book of 1 Corinthians. What are some things that we can talk about together that we believe the Lord might be wanting to teach us or show us? And so we kind of landed on this idea of the invisible kingdom, because we talk about the kingdom of God a lot. You see it in Scripture a lot. You probably just kind of hear that phrase kind of tossed around. And we may even work under the assumption that you know what that means, and we don't want to do that. And so we know that some of you are new to Christianity. Some of you are just kind of learning all this for the first time. And so we wanted to talk about what is the kingdom of God and how does it move among us, and why can't we see it? And so we spent 3 weeks in the book of Matthew in chapter 13 that talks all about what we call the kingdom parables. This is Jesus laying out for us what the kingdom of God is like. And so we know that as Jesus taught about it, that the kingdom moves really slow. When Jesus talks about it, he compares it to a seed being put in the ground, and then you kind of wait and see what blossoms. And so we know that the kingdom moves slowly, but it also moves at the exact speed that God intends it to move. And so it moves kind of as theologians have said, at the pace of grace. And that will inevitably come into collision with how we want to live our own lives, because we don't move slowly. It's hard to wait on the Lord to move. We don't even know how to do that necessarily. And so what we see is that the kingdom of God is always coming into collision with the life that we're trying to build and the way that we maybe think God needs to act for us. And so Christianity and the key to it is realizing this, that the kingdom moves when we can't see it. And Jesus Christ is always the only way of salvation. He is always our only hope. That the only path to the enoughness that our soul longs to hear, this quest that we're on to kind of justify ourselves, this quest that we're on to make sense of all this, it's only through the work of Jesus that we get there. So Jesus comes in and says, I'm the way forward. And so if his kingdom is moving at his speed and how he wants it to, and it's going to come and collide with ours and honestly overtake our kingdom, then Jesus is bringing a message that is well received, because we've trusted in him. We're here this morning. We want to hear from him. And at the same time, it's not very well received, because the gospel comes in and sort of blows up everything that we thought we knew. It turns everything up and up on its head. The kingdom that Jesus is bringing in is often referred to as an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't operate with the vision and the values that we think it needs to move with. And so we can get kind of wrapped around the axle and all that if we don't stop to see the crucial truth of this new kingdom is this. Jesus Christ has redeemed you. He has rescued you. He has abandoned all that he held to hold you. If that's true, and we'll say because that's true, then we can trust him. This is how Matthew 13 is gonna end. It's gonna end in three parables and then a kind of a snapshot of the life of Jesus. Matthew 13 wants you to know, Midtown 12 South, that this kingdom is here. This kingdom is moving. It's not fully realized yet, but this kingdom is on the move. There's three things we'll see here in this passage. We're gonna look at the Lord who rescues, the Lord who was rejected, and then we're gonna ask, what does all this mean? So let's look at the passage together, keeping in mind, this is the very word of God. We're gonna be in Matthew 13, starting with verse 44, reading all the way down to the end of the chapter in verse 56. Sorry, 58. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word from Matthew 13. Starting with verse 44, this is the word of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them in the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus asked, "Have you understood all of these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." Liars. And he said to them, Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all of his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray together. Jesus, we ask this morning that in all the confusion and all the cloudiness of who you are and who we want you to be, Lord, that you would part all of that, that you would get rid of all of that and allow us to see you for who you say you are. And Lord, you tell us here that you're the one who treasures us. You're the one who loves us. You're the one who was rejected for us. And so Jesus, let the truth of all of that sink to the bottom of the lake in our hearts, and that we would be changed because of it. That's in your name we do pray. Amen. So again, there's three things we'll see: the Lord who rescues, the Lord who was rejected, and what does all this mean? So let's look, starting with the Lord who rescues, looking back at verse 44 here in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus launches into yet another parable here. Chapter 13 is full of them. A parable is a story that conveys this greater meaning. Andrew Peterson says, if you want people to know the truth, you tell them the truth. But if you want people to love the truth, you tell them a story. And Jesus is a storytelling God. He's a storytelling deity. He wants us to love the truth, not to simply know it, which is why he didn't come and say, here's what the kingdom of God is. Here are our core values. Here's our aspirational identity. Here's our standard operating procedures. Now take all of this in this handbook and go and run with it. Jesus could have done that, but that's not what he does. Instead, what Jesus does is he says this: you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? I'm going to tell you a story. It's like a man who went and hung out in this field, and there was a treasure there. And he liked the treasure so much, he went and got rid of all his stuff and came and bought that field so he could have it. Or if you want to know what the kingdom of God is, I'm going to tell you a story. It's like a pearl that this man finds, and he sees it, and he wants to buy it, so he goes and sells a bunch of stuff so he can come back and get it. If you want to know what it's like fish caught in a net. There's going to be good ones, there's going to be bad ones. Jesus is always telling stories, and he's trying to capture the hearts of his people with the truth of the gospel and the truth of this new kingdom that's coming in. And the thing with parables is that while they're clear, they're also wildly confusing. And so we have to ask Jesus to maybe make some sense of it. Like, could you give us the handbook on what you just said? But what Jesus is saying here in these parables is this: I'm coming to get you. I've bought you. You're mine. This cosmic rescue mission to redeem, to buy back, and to regain what sin has taken and destroyed lies at the center of all of this kingdom work. This is how Jesus wants to close out this story. It's how he wants to close out this chapter. You've heard all of these stories. It's like wheat and tares. It's like a farmer going out and sowing a bunch of seed. And all that is leading to this crescendo, to this thesis, the whole point of all of this. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's doing the action here. I'm the one who's doing all the work. But here's the thing. Our hearts typically aren't okay with that. When I was growing up in Christianity, I'm going to work out some spiritual trauma with you here. I don't trust you, but I'll do it anyway. when I was growing up in Christianity, it was kind of the late 90s. Christianity was real hot then. And that was a weird saying. It's always hot, guys. So cool. Christianity was, I had a youth leader who, I'm not gonna say his name because he's guilty, but he was well-intentioned. He was a well-intentioned fellow. And we went to this youth rally. It was called Youth Stock. And yeah, groans indeed. It was hot and there were bands playing. I was like, what are we doing here? And so he was dropping me off at my house and he was like, what'd you think of Youth Stock? Like, he was real excited. And I was like, yeah, man, it's great. Like, Jesus is cool. And he's like, hey, let me come pick you up tomorrow because if you liked what you heard, then like we need to move forward in this journey of Christianity. I was like, sure, that sounds good to me. I trust you. And so he came and picked me up and he took me to a store called Family Christian Stores in Fort Chiswell, Virginia. It was in an outlet mall. It was the only store there. They were hanging on a wing and a prayer. And he took me in and he goes, okay, so if Jesus is gonna be kind of center to your life, then you need to get rid of kind of that music you were listening to before and we're gonna replace it with some good stuff. And I was like, I don't know, man, I guess. And so it's pre-COVID, so there was a stand there that had headphones on it and everybody just shared them. They were super warm when I put them on. And so there was a sign that said, if you love Pearl Jam, you'll love Third Day. And I was like, I do love Pearl Jam. And you're a Christian, you wouldn't lie to me. And so pushed the button, put the sweaty headphones on. I was like, it's fine. And then I felt like obligated to buy it. It was $13.99, so I took it. And then there was another one next to it that said, if you love the Beastie Boys, then you'll love DC Talk. And I was like, now listen, objectively, DC Talk slaps. They're really good. But it wasn't it. And these sweaty headphones and this guy who's telling me to buy this stuff, I was like, is this what Christianity is? Like, he's like, yeah, man, you got to get rid of all this stuff and you got to replace it with this because that's what Jesus wants for you. And I look at this chapter and I'm like, I don't think that's what this chapter's saying. Because what this chapter is telling us is this. What these stories are telling us is this. Jesus is the one who's doing the doing in all of these stories. Jesus is the sower, right? Jesus is the one who separates the wheat from the weeds. Jesus is the one who separates the good fish from the bad fish. If that's true, and because it's true, we should say, if he's the one doing the doing, then he is turning this parable on its head, and he's turning Christianity on its head. Because what he's saying is this. I'm the one who came down, and there was this treasure in this field, and I gave away everything I had, and I bought that field because of the treasure. And I got that pearl because I wanted it. So I got rid of all my other stuff. What that must mean is that the treasure is you. What that must mean is that the pearl is you. What that must mean is that the good fish is you. So if Jesus is the one doing the doing here, then Jesus is making a crazy statement here. That Jesus left everything he knew and got rid of all that he had to go and buy you. That's what these parables are about. And so what this means is this isn't about my level of affection that I have for him. This isn't about how much I love him in this moment. Because if you've been a Christian longer than 2 minutes, you know this. Your love of Jesus is gonna move. It's gonna wax and it's gonna wane. It's gonna be intense and it's not gonna be intense. This is the whole point of the parable of the sower that we told a couple weeks ago. The word of God is gonna fall on all kinds of different soils and we're all kinds of different soils all the time. And so Jesus is saying to you, if you're here this morning and you're placing your trust in him, he is saying to you, it's not about the work that you do, it's about the work that he has done. That this new kingdom is coming in and it's different. This new kingdom is coming in and it moves and operates differently than everything we have ever known and everything we even kind of want to make it do. That Jesus is coming and he's replacing hearts of stone and he's giving us hearts of flesh, that he is melting this icy cold exterior that we have by the warm fire of his affection for you, so much so that he looked at all that he had in heaven, that all he had with the Father and himself and the Holy Spirit, this relational dance from before time began that the Trinity had and dwelt and had everything they needed in and of himself. Jesus looked at that and said, I will leave this and I will go and buy you back. I will leave this because sin has come in and it has blown up and destroyed everything about us. And there's still this image of God that lies within us. And Jesus says, I'm going to come and I'm going to buy you back. And he does this not at great risk to himself. He does this at great cost to himself because it costs him everything. It costs him his life to come and secure us for himself. This is the message that Jesus is teaching here by the Sea of Galilee, standing on a boat at the edge of the lake. He is proclaiming to all these people listening, you want to know what the kingdom of God is? This new kingdom that I'm bringing in? You being a citizen of that kingdom, all of this hinges on this. I have come to get you. And if it hinges on me coming and buying you back, then it can't be taken away from you. No measure of sin, no measure of evil, no measure of crazy deeds that we've done or crazy deeds that have been done to us can come and separate you from this. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And then he goes on this laundry list of all the things that possibly could but can't. And you're even on that list. You yourself can't pull yourself from this. That when Jesus Christ comes and he buys you back and purchases you and stamps you as his own, then you're his. If you're here and you're a Christian, the work is done. Love's redeeming work is done. Come and welcome, sinner, come, we sing. And you would think that people hearing this message from Jesus on the edge of this lake and him kind of from the horse's mouth lining all this out, this is the kingdom that I'm coming to bring. You would think that they would hear that and be like, sure, man, sign me up. But Matthew tells us many of them left asking, who is this guy? That when Jesus would teach, they would say, who is he? He's not the son of God. He's Joseph's kid. That's Mary's boy. Like, those are his brothers. There's his sisters. He played over here. Like, he built that chair. Like, he did all this stuff, but he's not the son of God. Which brings us to our second point, the Lord who was rejected. If we look at chapter 13, looking down at verse 51, the Lord teaches all these things in these parables, and he asks the crowd, does any of this make sense? They respond, sure, yes, it does. Which is funny to think about, because how could this ever make sense? And then Jesus says the scribes of this new kingdom are going to be like the master of a house. They're going to bring out the old treasures and the new treasures. And they were as confused as we are. Like, what are you talking about? And so Jesus is talking about scribes. Scribes were kind of the lawyers of the day. They would have known the Old Testament. They knew it back and forth. They knew where every comma was. They knew where every period was. They knew where every punctuation was. They knew everything about the Torah. They knew everything about the law. And they were making sure that people were following it. And Jesus is saying this new kingdom that I'm ushering in holds the old and the new at the same time. It doesn't hold them in tension. They're actually not fighting. It holds the old and the new at the same time. The old covenant that was made with you on Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, that if you follow these, then you'll have life. That's there in this kingdom. And Jesus is saying, there's also something new about this. Because what that old covenant doesn't tell you is that you actually can't keep any of these. And so the intention of that old covenant was for you to look at it and those Ten Commandments and to then say, I don't know how to do this. The Ten Commandments then points you to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I have kept that for you. This is why we say he satisfied the demands of the law. That's what we're talking about. And so this old covenant was not gotten rid of. It wasn't abolished. It was fulfilled. And so Jesus is saying the scribes of this new kingdom, the people who are going to be in my new kingdom, are going to hold that old covenant and this new covenant at the same time. Because Jesus then says, I have fulfilled this old covenant for you. Every jot and tittle, I've kept all of it. I've let that count for you. You have kept it. I let it count for you as if you had kept it yourself. That his record is now ours. And then he says, and if you want to follow me, then you need to go look at it. And you go study it. It's the recipe for flourishing. All the things that it said are not bad things. You just can't keep it. And so now that I've kept it for you, you can now follow me and obey my commandments, right? This is what Jesus was getting at in the story of the woman that's caught in adultery. Whenever she's caught and she's brought before Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, those guys were there. They're like, hey, we're going to stone this lady. And we're going to throw rocks at her until she's dead because she went and did something wrong. And then Jesus responds to them, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And then all the people kind of started dropping their rocks and walking away. And Jesus meets with this lady and he says, then where are those who condemn you? And she's like, I don't know. I guess they're gone. And he says to her, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Y'all, if we flip that, we lose the gospel. If we flip that, we've lost all of it. We've lost the kingdom. If we think that as long as we follow Jesus and his laws, then he doesn't condemn us, we're already in trouble. But if we approach Christianity and say, he has kept it for me, and now because I love him, I can go and obey his commandments, it means the pressure's off. Jesus is saying this new kingdom that I'm bringing in holds the old and the new together at the same time. And then he says that he, and then Matthew tells us rather, that he goes and teaches in Nazareth. That's where he's from. He goes back to his hometown. We don't know how much time elapsed between this, but he goes back to his hometown. He's teaching these exact same things in the place where he grew up. And they're like, nope, you're not the son of God. Like, we went to school together. We were in a fraternity together. Like, you're not the son of God. You're Joseph's kid, Mary's your mom, these are your brothers, those are your sisters. Like, you're not divine, you're not heavenly. What are you talking about? It says they were offended by him. And so what does this mean for us? It means this. It means probably what you already know. The people who have known you the longest are the ones who are gonna hate the change the most. This is why Christmas is terrible. It's why Thanksgiving's hard, right? It's why talking to your mom on the phone's bad. I'm just gonna assume that about you. I don't know if it's true. Because when the kingdom of God is moving, when Jesus comes in and he regenerates our hearts and we start to act differently than what we once did, it's gonna throw people off. They're not gonna like it. They're gonna be rejected. If it was true of Jesus, it's certainly gonna be true of us. My dad smoked cigarettes as long as I've known him. I'm 42 years old. My dad's 64, and he's just been smoking forever. That's all I've ever known. Except for there was about a three-day period when I was around 12 years old that my dad was like, I'm gonna stop. I'm going cold turkey, as they say. And it was not fun. It was not fun for us. Dad was always a little grumpy, but it's like when you're on Whole 30 and you give up carbs and everybody like kind of doesn't like you for about a month. It was kind of like that with Dad. And my mom hated it so much, she went to Jackie's. That was a little store in our town. And she was like, Jackie, give me all the Marlboro Lights you have. That was his brand of choice. She's like, I'm just gonna start throwing cigs at him until one hits his mouth. Like, she couldn't handle it. My mom's like, I don't know how to relate to you like this. I don't know how to relate to sober Jimmy. I don't know how to relate to non-nicotine fueled Jimmy. So I'm just gonna do this because I can't handle it. When Jesus is at his hometown and he's rejected, the people are saying, that's not who you are. We're not gonna believe that about you because we know the truth. And so when we change and we start to grow and be transformed, of course we're gonna meet some kind of opposition because it happened to Jesus, it's gonna happen to us. And so Jesus is saying, this kingdom that I'm bringing in, where you are treasured and prized, and there's nothing you can do to earn my love. You can't outrun it and you can't run out of it. There's nothing you can do to lose this. It's gonna move in. I'm gonna move into your heart. I'm gonna start moving stuff around. I'm gonna start turning doorknobs. I'm gonna start moving furniture. I'm gonna look into closets you don't want me to look into. Jesus is gonna come and do all this transforming work for us. And he's gonna say, there are gonna be people who don't like it, probably you. He's coming and he's doing all this work that Jesus, who is the Lord of our life, is coming and he's uprooting all of this. All those things that we've grown comfortable with. Jesus is coming and saying, I'm now the Lord over all of that and I'm gonna change it. So this Lord who rescues and this Lord who is rejected, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us here? 2025, is that right? 2025? What does this mean for all of us? A couple of points of application as we move out of this mini series. It means this, cultivating this small acre of the kingdom that we have here in Nashville, it's beautiful work and y'all, it's difficult work. As we heard last week, there is an enemy who is sowing seeds into the wheat of the hard work here. As Jesus taught, when the nets are pulled in, there will be trash fish amongst all of the great rainbow trout that are in there. So as this kingdom advances and we're called into this work, following Jesus and joining with him on his mission to renew all these places that sin has scorched, begins in our own hearts. That's where Jesus is going to work first. He's going to work in your own heart. As I said before, he's going to come in. He's going to start changing things. He's going to change things about us. Change begins there by submitting and resting and receiving Jesus as the only hope. It begins in our hearts. It works its way into our homes and then out into the world around us. And if you intend on sticking around here at 12 South, we hope you do, right? We love you. We want you here. There are a few ways that we seek to call you into this kingdom service. That if you don't know where to start, we want to give you a couple places where you can start. If you're confused as to what to do, let us help you. At Midtown 12 South, here's what we want to be. We want to be a place that always welcomes the children. At our 10 a.m. service, we stand and read a prayer over the children and the volunteers every week. Jesus, when he was teaching, rebuked the disciples for not tending to the children. He told them, "Let them come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." What he's saying is you cannot know the robust nature of God's kingdom without being around kids. And this is why we constantly bang the drum of Kid Town volunteering every week. Not simply because as a parent, I can't do it by myself. I have two kids. I love them and they're terrible at the same time. We just hold them together, right? Don't hold them in tension. They're just together. That sharing this old, old story of Jesus with kids is placing the handprint of the gospel in the wet cements of their hearts that are not yet hardened by the world. They're not jaded yet, right? They're open to listening to this. The world hasn't kicked them in the gut yet. And so they're open to hearing this message of Jesus from us. And so we want to give, not only because we love them, but also give you the opportunity to engage in this work on that level. What I remember from my education classes is that when one person teaches, two people learn, right? So selfishly, you get to share this story and read of these stories from Scripture, and then you start to learn things. You start to grow in your knowledge and your love of Jesus. Like, selfishly, we get to take that away. But also, we see the world transform because of this. Now, here's the deal. If you don't like kids, don't do it. You don't have to do this. If you don't like kids, I don't want you down there. But we do need to talk about why you don't like kids, because that's not an option. Or for the Christian, that's not something we get to like skate by. We don't get to take exception to that. Because Jesus says, if you want to find your life, you got to give it away. If you're going to find your life, you got to lose it. He promises this. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you want to find it, you're going to save it, right? You got to give away your life. And then you'll find life. It's the weird thing about the kingdom of God. It's the weird thing about how he moves. And there are few better ways to give it away than in service of those whom Jesus says the kingdom belongs. And so if you feel any inkling at all to go serve in Kid Town, we would love to have you. Sarah would love to have you. She'll make it really easy for you to get in there. And then tell my kid to listen. So we want to be a place that welcomes the children. Second, we want to be a place that befriends the lonely. One of the two kind of big goals we want to aim at as a congregation is we want to grow in our service and we want to grow in our hospitality, because we know that hospitality is hard. Really, as a culture in general, we're not good at it. And it's hard in a room like this to want to be hospitable, right? You're fighting for parking spaces. You're fighting for seats. You're bumping into each other in the hallway. We're running out of coffee. You trip over chairs. Maybe it's just me. But it's hard to be hospitable when everything feels so rushed. But here's the thing about hospitality. We kind of have to define it before we can engage in it, because of however many people in this room, we might all have a different definition of what hospitality is. When I was growing up, really probably until about 2 weeks ago, I thought you were rich if you had a garage fridge. Like, that's kind of how, like, that's how, that was like the barometer for me. If you got a fridge in your garage, you're probably doing all right. I got a half fridge in my garage, so halfway there, guys. That's now changed in the last 2 weeks to where if you have a frame TV, I probably think you're doing okay. Like, you can't hide money or frame TVs. And so I always kind of thought that, like, for hospitality, it meant you had to have, like, a super nice house and super nice stuff, and then you could invite people over. And I don't know if I really believe that or if I use that as a way to not have people at my house. Because here's the thing. The Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible just says, take whatever you have and share it with other people. And so we want to be a place that is wildly hospitable. And kind of what that means, Rosario Butterfield wrote a book about this. This kind of helped me with this. She said that hospitality is having the humility and the willingness to embrace inconvenience. And y'all, the Sunday experience is inconvenient. You can just ask the people in the room upstairs. There's an overflow room over there. They'll tell you. You know this, you just don't want to say it out loud, right? This is inconvenient for us. We had 1,100 people in this building last week. It was inconvenient. It was super fun. I love it. But the parking's terrible. Chairs aren't great. It's crowded. Bathrooms are weird. The hallways are barely wide enough for an infant to walk down. And so we know all of this, and we're making strides toward that as a session, and we enter this campaign season. We're like, let's buy this place, let's renovate, let's expand. We believe that's what the Lord is calling us to do. And in the meantime, we got to do something about this because we know it's hard and it hurts. And so the humility to embrace inconvenience, we said, what if we started a 10 a.m. service and it meets at a school just down the street at the corner of Carruthers and 10th? Like, that's what we came up with. Because here's the other option. We move out to the burbs and just buy a big building. Now, y'all, I love the suburbs. Your boy loves a parking lot. I love it. I'm not coming to your house if you don't have a driveway. I'm done with that. But that's not what we feel like the Lord is calling us to do, right? We know that he has called us here. He has said, I've planted you here, and this is where we're going to launch from. Like, this is what we want the base of operations to be. And so we said, we're going to open this 10 a.m. service to deal with this. And it's working. The 10 a.m. service has great people, lots of people coming to it. Here's the deal. There's more room. There's more room for you. And so if you're here and you're a member, visitors, you're off the hook, a little family business here. If you're here and you're a member, here's what we want you to do. Come to the 10 a.m. We want that from you. We're not afraid to say it. We're not afraid to ask, right? We want that for you. We want that for the life of our church. Because what we want is this. We don't want people throwing jackets on seats anymore. Or putting books in seats and saying, like, no, can't sit here. Like, my friends will be here in 30 minutes. Like, they're just, you know, they live two streets away, but it takes them an hour to get here. Like, we're just saving the seat. Like, no, my friend's sitting here. If we put ourselves in the shoes of a visitor or a newcomer, and that's the experience, we don't want that. And that's how the world operates. Get in, and when they close the door, then keep everybody else out. That's not how we want God's church to operate. And so we said, we're going to open this 10 a.m. service. It's got room for about 150 more people. We would love to have you there. If that's not doing it for you, and you're like, nope, still not doing it, Daryl, here's what we need you to do. Start shaking hands. Stop saving seats. Right? We want you to join us in making this place so much more hospitable. Let's stop throwing jackets and books in the seats to save them. Instead of rushing to get a seat, let's send the message that newcomers will always have a place to sit, not just in our worship spaces, but in our homes too. So we have this small group ministry that so many of you are servicing. I think it's about 600 people or so in small groups. It's going great. Here's the thing, our groups are full too. We don't know why the Lord is doing this to us. We don't necessarily even want him to stop doing it. But here's what we know. Jesus has promised this. The harvest is plenty, the workers are few. We're never going to get ahead of this. But here's what we want from you. If we want Midtown to be a place where people are welcomed and wanted and noticed and needed, we want you to know we welcome you here, we want you here, we notice that you're here, we also need you. And so we need some small group leaders. We need folks who will say, yeah, I'll facilitate that. I'll let them meet in my house, even if I don't have a frame TV. Like, they can come over and facilitate small groups because we know that that's where life happens too, that it's what shrinks rooms that are this big. And Lisa Harrison will come to your house and train you. I said that at the 9 and the 10. Didn't think Lisa would be there at the 9 and the 10. And she was, so it's fine. I'll hear about that on Monday. But here's what we want. We want to be a place that says, both to you who have been here for a long time and to people who are fresh walking in the door, we want you here. We want you here, and we want this place to be a place that you want to be. Not a place where we feel like we have to fight and scream and scratch and claw to get into, but a place that says, hey, they're making room for me. And so when Jesus and his kingdom move, it's going to disrupt our routines. It's going to disrupt our schedules. That's what the kingdom does. Following Jesus, y'all, is terribly inconvenient. He takes away loved ones from us. He takes away friends from us. He doesn't answer prayers the way that we want him to answer them. Like Jesus is saying, to enter into this kingdom work where I have come and I've bought you and I've sealed you and I've made you mine, all those things are true. And at the same time, I'm going to just take away and start chipping away at all those things that the world is promising you and you're believing in it. That his mission is to make us look more like him. And that's what he's going to do. And so we're asking, as Midtown 12 South engages in this work, would you allow the kingdom to not just transform you, but also transform your routines and your schedules and how you think about church altogether? We want you here. You're welcomed, you're wanted, you're noticed, and you're needed. We want you here. And we want to go on this work that the Lord is doing together for the glory of God and for the good of Nashville. Let's pray together. Jesus, I would ask, I ask you for the faith to believe what I just said. Lord, would you allow my heart to believe that you are the one who does love me the way that you say you do? Jesus, my life speaks to the contrary. The anxiety, the sadness, the disappointment, the anger. Lord, would you come and redeem all those areas in the hearts of my friends here, in my own heart? Lord, we are a lonely people. And so, Jesus, you promised to be a friend to us. So would you come and be a friend to us? Lord, as we grow together in grace and in truth and in tears of all that you are doing, all that we've lost for the sake of the gospel, all that you have restored for us, Jesus, let the foundation of all of that be that you are the one who loves us. That we are the object of your affection, that we are the treasure, that we're the pearl, that we're the good fish. And let us live out of that identity, Lord, and move forward with whatever it is that you bring us into. And it's in your name we do pray. Amen.